Lord, tonight. I appreciate his presence. I was thinking as my wife was singing there, and I may have shared the story before, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight is where we'll be reading, but I was thinking the story of General Douglas MacArthur there in 1942. The U.S. Army was forced to surrender in the Philippines to the Japanese Army. But before General, they sent out a decree from Australia. They told General MacArthur, they said, we need to get you off the islands because if the Japanese were to take you, it would be a great detriment to this war effort. So we're going to send in an extraction point and we're going to get you out of there. But before General Douglas MacArthur left, he told his troops, he made a famous speech, and in that speech he said, I shall return. And he told his troops there, I'm going to return. Well, that was in May of 1942. But then roll forward to 2 years in time of October of 1944. His men had been all but decimated. They were fighting on the army. The war had turned tides and they were winning, but they had suffered great losses. And many of the men there had wondered if they would ever see General MacArthur again. They thought, well, they done pulled him off the island. I don't know if we'll ever lay eyes on him again. But one man gave the account. He said, as I was standing on the seashore one day, he said, I looked out. He said, I saw the transporter coming across the water, not knowing what was coming. They just knew it was an American transport boat. He said, and as it got as close as it could to shore, the ramp dropped down, and there stood General MacArthur. And there he was with his pants hiked up, and he began to wade through the water. And all he said to his men as he approached the shore, I told you, I have returned. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, before he left, he said, I go away, but if I go away, I shall prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And as he ascended up into the heavens, the angels looked down into the disciples there and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus that you have seen go away, he shall in like manner return unto you. I will tell you tonight, I'm looking for his coming, and I believe we are nigh unto that moment when the Lord shall return. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Got your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 is where we'll begin reading tonight. Got something I want to preach to you with the Lord's help. I want to preach with the Lord's help tonight on full coverage faith. Full coverage faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Skipping down to verse 35, cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Reading right into Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The final verse of Scripture will read, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray tonight. Ask God to bless the reading of his word and the preaching. Ask him to have his way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. I ask tonight that you would move in our midst, God. Touch my lips with the coals from off your altar, God. And take this message and make it alive. Make it real, Lord. Let our faith arise to realize who you are. I know there's a lot of things going on, a lot of distractions in this life. But Lord, let our faith be in you and in you alone. And I ask it in the name of Jesus that you would move tonight. Amen and amen. As we look at the book of Hebrews, there's a lot that we could discuss in this book. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish converts here. These people had been saved from an ancient system of bondage to a law that they could not keep. But the rituals and the demands of the law were all that these people had known all of their lives until their point of conversion. Some of them undoubtedly were older, and they had been raised in the Jewish ceremonial law. And they had been raised with the ceremonial washings and the cleansings and the going to the temple and the offering of sacrifices and all of these things that we would find in the Old Testament here. But we find the book of Hebrews suggests that some of these converts were considering returning to Judaism. They were having a difficult time with the rituals, leaving these rituals and the ceremonies of their old life. You would find that throughout the book. They were clinging to their old religion and to their old methods of worship. And some had already walked away from their commitment to Christ, from the church, and they had gone back to their old life, and they had returned to Judaism. The writer of Hebrews would spend a bulk of his book proving that Jesus and the salvation that he provides is far superior to anything that the Jews ever experienced under the Old Testament law. He would go in chapter 1 and he would say how Jesus is superior to the prophets. He would say how Jesus is superior to the angels. He'd go in chapter 2 and he'd begin to talk about how Jesus was superior to Moses and to the law. He would go on and talk about how Jesus was superior to all of the priesthood and all of the ecclesiastical things of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provided was far superior to all of these things that were offered in the Old Testament. And so therefore he paints a picture of what it is to be in Christ as a believer, and how these converts from Judaism to the religion of the New Testament, how they were to follow after the things of God. He would tell them there, he said, we're to leave the foundational principles of Christ and go on unto perfection, because most of them were lying in indecision. They were standing on the fence, wondering whether it was better to return unto the law or whether it was better to go on in the faith, because the law had everything spelled out. It was black and white, but this new faith coming along, there was a lot of gray shaded areas that they didn't understand. Oh, everything before was so cut and dry, but now the things that they had to have an element in their lives, and this element was called faith. Oh, in the Old Testament, everything was performed. It was an act of ceremony, but in the New Testament, there was something required of them. It was their faith to believe that God was doing the things that we ask him to do. Amen. The writer of Hebrews, as I said, spent the bulk of the book proving that Jesus was superior. But then we come to Hebrews chapter 11, where we find in what we call the Hall of Faith. And there we see the stories of many Old Testament saints and how their faith affected their lives. Obviously, we don't have time tonight to cover Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 11. However, I would like for us to look at what it means to have this assurance of faith that the writer of Hebrews talks about here. But as we look at this, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, what is faith? What is the very definition of faith? And as I look at this, I would like to examine what faith consists of. First of all, if we would define the word faith, the literal definition of the word that we find in the Bible, it is the Greek word pistis. It means a persuasion or a moral conviction of religious truth or of the truthfulness of God. In other words, it's a conviction that God is true and that his word is true and that he will do what he said he would do. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 gives probably the most foundational description of what faith is when he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the assurance or the title deed of things hoped for or promised by God. Anybody here tonight have a title to something? Have a title to something? I got two vehicles, but I don't have the titles to them yet. They still have a lien on them. But God willing, one day I'm going to get a letter in the mail, and within that it's going to contain the title to those vehicles. Now, we would understand that's just a piece of paper. It's not the physical vehicle contained in an envelope, but rather it is simply a title deed that says that the car belongs to me, or that piece of property belongs to me. How the writer of Hebrews describes faith
First of all, in chapter 11, he said faith is the title deed of things that are hoped for. It is not physical evidence all the time, but it is an evidence that witnesses within our heart that the things that we hope for are true. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Faith is that title deed to the salvation that we have. Faith is the title deed to the sanctification that we possess through the work of Calvary. Faith is the title deed to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because it may not be the literal act or the effect of it, but it is the belief that these things are true and we can stand upon God's word. He goes on to say, not only is it the title deed, but he said it's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the conviction of the reality of things that cannot be seen with the physical eyes. In other words, anybody know in a court system, if you're putting someone on trial, you have to have evidence to convict them or to set them free. There has to be evidence to back up and support your claims. I don't know if some of y'all remember being back in school, whether it was college or high school. There'd be a lot of times you were writing something or you're doing math problems, and they would tell you to show your work. There had to be evidence to support. You knew what you were talking about. You know what he said? He said, faith is the evidence. It's the supporting factor of things that are not yet seen. Amen. Oh, I have never seen with my own physical eyes what red blood can do to a black soul and how it can make it whiter than snow. But by faith, through eyes of faith, I've seen men and women with black hearts be dipped in red blood and walk away white as snow. What is it? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is that convicting evidence that brings about those things which cannot be perceived by the physical senses. Oh, hallelujah. What is the evidence of things not seen? Oh, in other words, one man said it like this. He said that it comprehends as a fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. In other words, I believe it to be fact. I've never seen the streets of gold. I've never seen the mansion. I've never seen God upon his throne. But by faith, I believe it to be so, because my faith is the evidence that these things that are said in this book are true. Amen. By faith, I comprehend these things as a fact, because my faith tells me these things are so. So therefore, there's a brief understanding of what faith is, but where does faith come from? The Bible would tell us this. Where does it originate in the life of the believer? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Now this is just going to blow your mind, but this is simple. Oh, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore we see that this title deed of the things promised by God originates within the word of God. Whether it is saving faith, keeping faith, healing faith, faith that God will do anything, it all begins with receiving and believing the word of God. Why do you think we get up here and we tell you it's important and imperative that you read the word of God and believe it for yourself? Because faith is not just simply hearing the word of God. It's believing it and accepting it as fact. That is how our faith grows. It is through the word of God, whether it is our personal reading, whether it's through teaching, whether it's through preaching, whatever it is, that's how our faith grows and increases in our lives. It originates from the word of God. So we find these things, but in the midst of all of that, there's people that start conceiving certain fallacies about faith. They make faith out to be something that it is not. There's a couple things I want to talk about here. There's two fallacies about faith that we must avoid. First of all, faith is not a blind leap. You ever heard anybody say, well, I'm just going to step out by faith. I don't really know if it's the will of God or not, but I'm going to step out by faith and just do it anyway. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Faith is not a blind leap. There are those who feel that a life lived by faith is a life of a fool. They speculate that faith is nothing more than a leap into the dark. However, faith is much more than just walking around blind, waiting for providence to bump into us. Faith is your response to the promises of God for your life. Oh, yes. I'm not banking my eternity on a blind leap into some false religion. I'm not banking my eternity on these things, but rather I have a faith that backs up a fact that there was the Son of God who hung on a tree 2,000 years ago, and there on that tree he covered every sin that I have ever committed, and I can live in that fact through the faith that God has provided for us. It's not a blind leap. It's a leap of faith that steps out and trusts the promises of God. In other words, God says, I will lead you. Faith responds, I will follow. God says, I will feed you. And faith says, I will eat. God says, I will meet your need. And faith says, it is already done. That is what faith is, brother. Faith is not a leap into the dark. It always is based upon the firmest of foundations. And that is the Word of God. The person who really walks in faith never walks the life of a blind man, but rather they walk with the faith and the sight of the Word of God. Not only is faith not a blind leap, but also faith is not a blank check. Oh, faith is not something where we just sign our name at the bottom and God fills in the rest and we just expect him to do whatever we want him to do. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it philosophy that permeates much of the church in our day. We are to never believe that we can manipulate or twist the arm of God to get our way. I tell you something, it don't matter. You can stand up here and say, God, give me a Rolls Royce until you're blue in the face. But unless it's the will of God, unless you go out there and work for it, there ain't never going to be one parked in your driveway, because you're not going to manipulate God into giving you what you want. We're not brats. We're not children that have no continence about us, but rather we call out to God in faith, believing that he will do what we ask him to do. But it's when our will is surrendered to him. It's not a blank check. Oh, yeah. It's not just say it enough times and you repeat it enough times, you'll speak it into existence. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's the modern day prosperity gospel that says, well, if you say enough times that God will give you $1,000, you'll wake up one morning and it'll be in the bank account. I'll tell you something, don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith. They may call it faith, but that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith says, I will surrender my will unto God, and there with the surrendered will, I will cry out for him to have his way in my life. Amen. Oh, yeah. There are many who have become discouraged in their faith and disappointed with God because he didn't do it like they told him that he should do it. Oh, yeah. Well, Lord, I want you to have your way in this situation, but I want you to do it like this. Don't work that way. That's not faith. That's impatience. Oh, boy. And I hope you ain't so self-righteous to say you've never done it. Maybe in some way, form, or another. Well, Lord, I really want you to do this, but I hope you do it this way. Oh, no, that's not faith. That's impatience. God help us to have true faith. The fallacy of faith is this, that it's not a blank check. It's not some blind leap into the darkness, but rather he gives us the fact of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So first of all, he said, faith is important because without it, you're not going to please God. I don't care if you can quote that book from Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation chapter 22 and every book and chapter and verse in between. If faith is not present, you'll never please God. I don't care if you feed homeless people until every one of them has a meal and they all have a job. If faith is not present, you will not please God. Oh my, I don't care if you run around the church and you speak in tongues more than everybody else. If faith is not present, you will not please God. Without faith, it is impossible. That's one of the few times you find in Scripture where we tie the word God and the word impossible together. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we see the importance of faith. But then second of all, he said there must be a focus to your faith. He said those that, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The focus of faith is this, it is God himself. Brother Shane, I just really got this financial need. I need God to move in. And I've heard people say it this way. And what happens is their circumstance becomes the focus of their faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, I really need this money, or I need this. I need God to say, give me direction in this. And before long, they're so consumed in their circumstance that their focus of their faith becomes the circumstance rather than the one who controls the circumstance. God, faith is this. It is to have a focus upon the God of heaven. It's a directed diligence that must be given to the fact of who God is and what he desires to do in our lives. And is saying this, I have this need, but I go to you because I know you're the only one who can meet it. That is directed diligence. And the final thing he said, the reward of faith is this. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you get the stipulation of the reward there. You got to diligently seek him. Oh, I'm going to tell you, half-heartedness, haphazardness, that'll never get the ear of God. Diligent seekers are the ones who enter into the throne room and avail much. Because he said the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You got to be fervent and you got to be righteous. You got to enter in meaning business and go before a God that where you direct your prayers to one who not only is he able, but he's willing. And you call upon him who desires to move. Oh, or diligent means those who search out or crave after him. It means to have a longing spirit, diligence, persistence. So we understand what faith is, but I want to look at a few absolutes of faith. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 here. We see what faith consists of briefly there in chapter 11. But let us look at the absolutes or the fundamentals of faith that are described in Hebrews chapter 10. In other words, when faith is present in our lives, it will cause us to do certain things. So what are these? First of all, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the Bible says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. First of all, faith will cause you to draw near. If pure faith, if true faith is in your heart, it'll cause you to draw near. As we look at the writer Hebrews, the first challenge for us here in these verses is for us to enter in and to draw near. These verses tell us how it is possible to enter into the presence of God and that we are able to draw near unto him. The writer makes a statement in verse 19 that must have sounded strange to the Jewish readers. He tells them to enter in to the holiest of all with boldness. Now we know in our American society, being New Testament believers, that doesn't sound very strange to us because we've read through the book of Hebrews. But if you were a Jewish convert and you understood the ceremonial law, you would understand the fact that the holiest of all was a place that only one man can enter once a year. It was a place where the high priest could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. But even at that, he had to enter in with a heart that was free from sin and guile. He had to enter in with reverence, realizing the fact that at any moment, the glory of God could strike him dead. It was such a revered spot that they would take and they would sew bells around the garments of the bottom of the high priest, and they would tie a rope to his ankle so that when he went into the holiest of all, if ever there was a moment they stopped hearing the clanking of the bells, they would understand that that man had been struck dead in the presence of God, and they would drag him out behind the holiest veil because no man could enter there but the high priest. But you know what the writer of Hebrews says? As New Testament believers, having this faith that we have, it'll cause us to walk beyond the veil with boldness. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people miss the simplicity of this book right here. We have a privilege as believers to enter into the place that only the most elite could enter into the Old Testament. You don't have to have a degree from seminary to enter into the holiest of all. You don't have to live a life that has been above every reproach of this world. You don't have to live a life that is beyond the spots of all of these sins that we could mention in the world. No, that's not the requirement. The requirement is this, that we enter in by the blood of Jesus. What does this represent? It represents a New Testament prayer life. It represents entering in before a holy God. He would say in Hebrews chapter 4, having therefore boldness, oh, we come boldly unto the throne of grace, wherewith we receive help in the time of need. We come boldly before that throne. In the Old Testament, they entered fearfully. But I'll tell you what, on an old rugged cross, Jesus would lift up his eyes and he would say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The book of John would record, the only gospel that we record this, it would say that he cried, it is finished. And after that took place, the Bible immediately skips scenes and it goes into the temple. And it said, at that moment, the temple, that veil that separated the holiest of all from the holy place, he said it was rent. But not only was it was rent from top to bottom. That veil that was so strong, it would take multiple teams of oxen to try and pull it apart. That veil that was so strong, no man could imagine pulling it apart. At the moment that Jesus died, it was rent from top to bottom, signifying a new and living way into the presence of God. Let me tell you something. Whereas a lot of people's faith begins to grow weak is when they fail to draw near. Oh, I can tell you somebody whose faith's going to start faltering. Somebody whose prayer life starts going unattended. Oh, I'm not saying you ain't going to have hardships and trials and struggles even if you do pray. But I can tell you they're going to be a lot bigger, a lot harder, and a lot stronger if you don't. Faith will cause you to draw near and enter in to the holiest of all. Now we have a boldness to enter into our salvation. Not only that, he says we have a high priest. Oh, I ain't going to spend a lot of time on that. Brother Sloggett mentioned it during the revival. He said, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points likewise tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he connects with us on every level. He understands what we're going through, and I've not got time to go through it, nor will I take the time to do it. But nonetheless, not only do we enter in because we have a throne to go before, but now we have a high priest that is interceding on our behalf, and faith causes us to draw near unto him. Not only that, he says, now we have clean hearts and new lives. Verse 22, listen to what he says there. He said, let us draw near with a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what? The Old Testament law, they could go and they could dip themselves in the laver, but it only washed the garments. But in the New Testament, it washes the soul of a man. It takes a dirty, defiled conscience that has been dipped in the mire of sin, and it washes it clean. It makes it holy in the sight of God. This is the New Testament position that we have as believers. We now have a conscience that is undefiled. Oh, we now have a body that once was slaves unto sin, but now is made the masters unto righteousness. Oh, we can stand and be victorious in every way because faith causes us to draw near and to enter in. Oh, yes. So we come with a true heart or a sincere heart. We also come with a full assurance of faith. And I'll come back to that later. Faith causes us to hold fast. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We're told to hold fast to the profession of our faith. This means that since we claim to have hope in Jesus, and since we say that we are saved and headed to heaven someday, we are to live that out that hope by remaining faithful to him. In other words, this means that faith will always produce faithfulness. You'll never find a person who's full of faith that is unfaithful. It won't happen. A person who is full of faith will be faithful. Faithful to what, brother? Be faithful to their wives and their husbands. Oh, it goes to every area of life. It ain't just coming to church. Oh, they'll be faithful to do the things that they said they would do to the best of their ability. They'll be faithful to their word. They'll be faithful to stand and live as a pure testimony in the sight of God. The idea to hold fast, one man said, it means to have a white-knuckled grip on the things that we believe. You want to know why people start letting the things that they believe slip? It's because their faith has grown weak. They start letting down. My mind goes to the Old Testament in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel, I believe it is. We find the story of Joshua. There he is. He goes up with just him and his armor bearer. They're going out outnumbered against the Philistines. But the Bible said that he stood in the middle of that field and began to fight against the Philistines. And then at the end of the day, when he got ready to lay down his sword, the Bible said his hand clave unto the sword. In other words, his hand held fast to the sword. Oh, would to God let us hold so fast to this faith that we have that if we should ever try and cast it away, it would be so much a part of who we are, we wouldn't even know how to cast it away because it has cleaved unto us and we have cleaved unto it and we have held on to the promises of God. Oh, faith will always produce faithfulness. Moving along here, faith will cause us to consider one another. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love in verse 24 and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These verses have told us that we can have access to God through the blood of Jesus. They've told us that we are expected to live out faithful lives dedicated to the glory of God. But then in verse 24, it teaches us that we are to help one another along the way. The challenge here is that faith will cause us to consider one another. The word consider means to set our minds on each other. We are to set our minds on our fellow believers in an effort to provoke them. Now, that word provoke is interesting. It usually is used in a negative connotation to mean to incite. It has the idea of causing a crowd to riot. But in this context, the word means to stir up one another. I'm going to tell you something. Those of pure faith, when their faith is stirred, they'll stir others. Oh, I'll tell you what. You watch a church, let one person get on fire and get hungry for the things of God. They may not necessarily affect everybody, but they will affect somebody. Oh, you let a husband get saved and get full of the power of God, it'll affect his wife eventually. Oh, it'll have some sort of effects in that home. You let a wife get full and get prayed up, get full of the Holy Ghost, it'll affect that home because a life filled full of faith will cause us to stir one another up unto the things of God. I don't know about you, but I love to come into the church house and watch a saint of God stand up and testify about something God's done in their lives. It stirs my faith up. It incites me to good works. Oh, it causes me to want to do more for the kingdom of God. Oh, yeah, it causes me to trust him more. It incites me. Faith will cause you to incite others to good works. Don't be ashamed of your testimonies. Don't be ashamed of telling what God's done. Well, I don't know. I feel like I testify a lot, or maybe I don't testify enough, so I feel condemned either way. Don't let those condemnations come over your mind. Stand up and tell others about what God's done for you, because through that, the saints are edified. We're lifted up. Our hearts are stirred, and our faith increases because we see what God is doing in your life. God, let it be. Let our lives be filled full of faith. He goes on to say we're to exhort one another in verse 25. This means to encourage. Taken together, these words are a challenge for the saints to look out for one another and to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, he would say we are to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, don't be ashamed. If you're going through something, ask other people to pray. Let our faith arise so that we can encourage and exhort one another. If you know somebody's going through a hard time, don't be ashamed to tell them, say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm trusting God to meet your need. Don't go bashful to them. Go with faith saying, I'm believing God to move in the midst of your situation. Oh, and maybe share a testimony of how God's moved in a similar way. Oh, let's exhort one another unto good works. Well, not only that, we're to worship together. We find that some of the Jewish converts had abandoned the public gatherings of the believers. And the writer of Hebrews is going to address this directly. And he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Let me tell you something. We're to seek out the fellowship of the saints and to not find ways to avoid it. Church attendance is far more vital than many people realize. Just as a hot coal becomes cold when it is separated from the fire, the believer will become cold when he is separated from the fellowship of other believers. Oh, don't create and make yourself an island alone. You need the fellowship of the saints. Don't be so foolish as to believe that you can make it on your own. We need each other, brother. We need each other, sister. There is to be the fellowship of the saints. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the excitement, the teaching, the preaching, the worship, the challenge, the encouragement, the fellowship, and the sense of family that is available when we go to church. Many of the saints need to re-examine their commitment to public worship, because it is far more important than many could say. Let me tell you something. Don't fall for the trick of the enemy that says that the other things are more important than you being in the house of God when it's time to worship. Don't fall for that trap. Because in doing that, when you fall for that trap, you allow him to rob you of one of the greatest blessings that we have on this side of eternity. It's the fellowship of the saints. I'll tell you something. We're to come to church. We're to come often. We're to come faithfully. Come to Sunday school. Come to morning worship. Come to evening worship. Come to Wednesday night Bible program. Come to prayer meeting. Come to youth meeting. Come ready to worship. Come to sing. Come to pray. Come to praise. Come to hear his word. Come to fellowship with his people. Come to help. Come to be helped. Come excited, come expectantly, come praying. Whatever you do, come. Pastor Alan Carr made this analogy, and I like how he brought it out. He said, we have football in the fall, basketball in the winter, baseball in the spring and summer. But he said, this pastor has been an avid sports fan all of my life, but I've decided I've had it. He said, I quit this sports business once and for all, and you can't get me to go near one of those places again. Want to know why? He said, every time I went, they asked me for money. The people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not at all comfortable. I went to too many games, and the coach never came to call on me. The referee made decisions that I could not agree with. I suspected that I was sitting with some hypocrites, and they came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than the game. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. The band played some numbers that I'd never heard before. It seemed that the games are always scheduled when I have other things I'd rather do. And I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up, and I don't want my children to go to any games unless they choose to go to these games. Now, we'd say if somebody said that about sports, they're foolish, but yet people make these excuses all the time about coming to church. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The preacher didn't shake my hand at the door. I don't know if I'll be back. You better have a faith deeper than that, brother. Ooh, I don't know. I don't like the way that pew sits. I get uncomfortable there. My goodness. I don't like the way the shopping cart fills at Walmart, but I still have to go. I especially don't like the way it makes my wallet feel when I leave. Still got to go. Oh, that preacher's always asking for money. Oh, my. That's not for him. It's for the kingdom of God. Oh, well, I've got other obligations. I got more important things going on. Do you really? What's more important than being faithful to God? That's a rhetorical question, and if you can find me an answer, feel free. I have yet to find one. I've been in this thing 11 years, and I ain't found nothing else more important than being faithful to God. Then we have these people, and oh, I love this one. Well, you know, he only really said it in this one isolated instance. Is it really that important? Take your mind all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 for just a second. You know what the Bible said? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what he began to do? He began to speak, and he said, let there be light. The Bible says, and it was so, and God said it was good. And for 6 days, he began to create things simply by speaking the word. You know something? He ain't had to get up every morning and tell the light to start shining. He spoke it one time, and that was enough. He had to get up and tell the seas, to the waves, to come in and go back out. Oh, he declared it and decreed it one time, and that was enough. So therefore, if God said it one time, that's enough. Amen. Ain't no discussion about it. The Bible declares it, that's enough. Oh, God, help us. Not only that, faith will cause us to watch together. He said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, in verse 34, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and more enduring substance. He goes on in verse 35, cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, a promise of payment there. He says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, or he that will come shall come, and will not tarry. Oh, hallelujah. Faith will cause us to lift our eyes and say, our redemption draweth nigh. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, every saint that I've ever seen full of faith is one that is expecting the Lord to come, expecting God to fulfill his word, expecting Jesus to fulfill his end of the bargain when he said he will return for us. Faith will cause us to look for that coming of Christ. As we see the coming of the Lord drawing closer each day, we are to encourage one another to faithfulness and holy living. The idea here is this: the end of this evil age is drawing near, and the coming of Christ is drawing near. It's going to become increasingly harder to remain holy and separated from this world, but we are going to need the fellowship of the church more than we ever have. We have a duty to one another to encourage, to challenge, and to help each other along the way of life. Jesus is coming, and we need one another. We need the fellowship and the strength that we draw from one another. And if we're going to make it, we need to stick together, because he said, in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's coming. God, let us be ready. Final point here, and I'm going to close. We go into chapter 11, and we see the actions of faith. So we understand what faith is, what it produces in our lives. But then we take faith in action. Faith is described, as we already mentioned, of it makes things hoped for as real as things that are. It says it's unshakable evidence of those things that are a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, it brings the future within the present, and it makes the invisible seen. He says in chapter 10, he said, the just shall live by faith. But then in chapter 11, he talks about men who lived by faith and said what they did, the actions it produced in their lives. Go through and study it sometime. I'm just going to cover it briefly. He said in verse 2, he said, the elders received a good report by faith. In verse 3, he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, faith causes us to believe that the creation account is so because it is based upon the word of God. He says in verse 4, faith caused Abel to offer a more pleasing sacrifice. In verses 5 through 6, he says about a man by the name of Enoch who walked with God and pleased God, and he was not, for God took him. What was it? Enoch here, he received the first plane air ride by faith. Not airplane ride, but plane air ride. And he was here one moment, and the next moment God took him. By faith he believed these things. He said, by faith Noah built the ark and survived the flood because his faith floated upon the promises of God. Oh, he said, Noah, that thing will never float. He said, I built it the way God told me to build it. I have faith. He's going to do it. He built an ark not upon water, but upon the promises of God, believing that God would cause it to float. Oh, hallelujah. Abraham left his home country and sojourned in a foreign land, offered his son as a sacrifice to God, and looked for an eternal city. His faith was based on the unshakable foundation of the Word of God. You go on through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Israel, Rahab. Go into the end of the chapter there, and he talks about what I believe was A.W. Pink recorded as the pinnacle of faith. He said that those who went forth suffering great persecution, some were sawn asunder, some were driven into caves. He would say at one point, those whom the world was not worthy of, did not receive the promise of their faith, but yet believed God was faithful, because faithful is he that promised. What was it? This is the actions of faith. It'll cause men to step out and face the impossible. Let me tell you something. In order to receive the impossible, you may have to face the impossible. I'm bringing this thing to a close as my wife makes her way to the piano. Do you hear what I said? I said, in order to receive the impossible, you may have to face the impossible. We like the idea of God splitting the Red Sea for the children of Israel. But put yourself in their shoes as they're standing before that body of water. It's standing in front of them. They have mountains on the sides and Pharaoh behind them, facing an impossible situation. But you know what the Lord said? He said, stand still and see my salvation. What was it? In order to see the impossible, they had to face the impossible. You in your own life, there may be times you're going to be called upon to face the impossible before you ever receive the impossible. Faith is more than just a claim from the lips. It's a walk that we take. We got to get up in the morning time and say, today, in spite of what the doctor said, in spite of what the bills say, in spite of what every other circumstance says, in spite of what my family says, in spite of what my job circumstance says, I've got to live by faith today. I got to face what seems like an impossible situation. As every person begins to stand all over this building. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Preaching to you tonight about a full coverage faith. If you were to enter in to a banking establishment, if you would ever notice up on the counter, it would tell you that the money that is in that bank, up to $250,000, is insured by the federal government. If it should ever be lost or stolen, you will receive it back because it's insured for that much. Let me tell you something. Our faith is insured by the God of heaven. We have a full assurance of faith. That money's only covered to $250,000, which, I'll be honest with you, I ain't never deposited that much and probably never will. But there's a cap, there's a ceiling to it, there's a limit to it. But you know what? When we come in faith before God, he said there's no cap, there's no limit to it, there's no height to it, there's no breadth to it, there's no depth to it. He said it covers it all. What about cancer? Faith covers cancer. Oh yeah. Don't mean you won't have to face it to receive it, but it covers it. We could go through and talk about other things. My mind goes all the way back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you may say, preacher, it feels so impossible. My faith feels weak. I believe God is able. I just haven't seen him do it. I encourage you. Some words that have helped me. The story of the man who had a son who was possessed by the devil. He came unto Jesus, asked him to deliver his son. He'd already gone to the disciples. Jesus' words to him were Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Talk about a full coverage faith. He said, all things are possible. It's not too big. But that man looked back at Jesus and he said, Lord. He said, straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I will tell you, in my short life, I've stood before some situations that seemed impossible. I didn't know how they were going to turn out. I said, Lord, I know you're able, but I feel a lot of unbelief here. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have all the answers. What I had to do, I had to look up to heaven and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. But I'm not the one that you need to concern yourself with. He is. He is. You have a full coverage faith that says no matter what you're facing, God is able to bring you through. Heads bowed, every eyes closed tonight. Oh God, I pray that you'd move in this place. Have your way. God, speak to our hearts. Let our faith arise to trust you. God, if our faith is faltering because of our unfaithfulness, Lord, challenge us tonight and bring us in a place of full assurance in you. If our faith is faltering because we failed to draw near, I pray, Lord, tonight, beckon us by your side and call us close by. Lord, if we're facing the impossible, God, let us be reminded of the words that were given unto Mary. With man it shall be impossible, with God all things are possible. In Jesus' name I ask it, move and work tonight. I'm going to give a simple altar call tonight. Can we come around, regardless of where we're at or what we're facing, can we ask God to increase our faith? I want to see him do greater things in 2019. We need God to increase our faith to see it. Let's pray as a body of believers. Let's have a corporate time of prayer and ask God to increase our faith to see the impossible. Those things which are not as though they are. Those things that we hope for as though they've already happened. To bring the future into the present and to bring the invisible into the realm of what can be seen by faith. God, move tonight.